keeping up with this, and I know that some of you are. I see you with your pencils and your notepads and all of that. If you turn to the sixth chapter of Revelation tonight, we're going to look at the sixth seal, and then hopefully Wednesday night we'll get the seventh and maybe a little more. But tonight, the sixth seal. If you want to review this, you'll have to go back and look on the CD, because I can't just keep going back. We've got to move forward, or I'll burn up what time we have left. The sixth seal. This is the seal that six being the number of man. I think there's significance in that, especially when we read it and see the things that are going to happen there. So reading from Revelation chapter 6, verse 12 through 17. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, the mighty men, and every bondsman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? One of the things that you find a lot of times when studying Revelation, depending upon who it is that's teaching it or what book that you're reading, there are just many people who symbolize so many verses in the Bible. The rule is, if it doesn't make sense, then you can symbolize it. But if it makes sense, make the sense of it and believe it with common sense. I've chosen to believe, and I can't think of anything that would change my mind, that these verses and the things they talk about to me are just as real as those souls under the altar who were given white robes in the fifth seal that we've read about. If you believe there were souls under the altar, and if you believe they were given white robes, that's what it says plainly. And when it talks about these earthquakes and the other great tragedies that are to fall on the earth, I see no reason, and I will not spiritualize them. When I was a young person in high school, a geography professor showed me how the great continents of the earth will actually fit back together. As if, and they called it continental drift, as if they had split apart and rolled around and took their place. Now, if you're having a little trouble with this, get you a globe. And look at that globe, and you'll see that Africa and South America and Eurasia, all of it, you can visualize it all being one landmass at one time. It's not hard to do. And the way that it could have come apart is if God decided there was going to be an earthquake and it split apart, or he could have made it that way to begin with. I'm just showing you that in my mind, when it talks about an earthquake of these immense proportions, that I can see this splitting apart. I saw a movie not very many years ago called San Andreas Fault. I don't know if any of you saw it, but it made the hair on the back of my neck stand up, because I thought to myself, somebody done put in Technicolor what God's done written in stone, and that is that it's going to happen this way. So I make no apologies to you. I believe when the sixth seal is removed, there is going to be a great earthquake, not just an earthquake, but a great earthquake. Now, I don't live in California, but I know what an earthquake is. I've read about them. One of the great heroes of baseball, Roberto Clemente, was killed in a plane crash when he was flying supplies to Nicaragua after an earthquake. I remember the great earthquakes in Alaska when I was a child. I remember seeing pictures of highways lifted 6 feet above the rest of the highway and all the work that had to be done to try to get it in place. So I know what an earthquake is, and that's what I'm expecting, is an upheaval of the earth's crust. I also know what the sun is, and I know what black is. It said that the sun became as black as sackcloth of hair. If you don't know, sackcloth was a poor man's garment that was made from hair, and it was as black as wood soot, if you will, when it was finished. It was the clothing of poor people. When that sixth seal is removed, the Bible declares that the earth is going to go into convulsions. Convulsions. So that's what I'm expecting. I believe the earth is going to reel and rock. I believe the tidal waves are going to happen. I believe the mountains are going to rush to the sea. I believe that the islands, like England, are going to run back and forth out there in the ocean. And I believe it not because I've seen it with my eyes, but because I've read it with my eyes and I believe it with my heart. This is God's word that I'm looking at here, and that's exactly what I think is going to happen. When it says the sun's going to turn black, I believe it'll be dark. When it says the moon's going to be as red as blood, Brother Sam, I believe it's going to be as red as blood. I don't have a problem with believing the Bible. When it says the stars are going to fall from their sockets down to the earth, get your helmet on, because I believe that's exactly what's going to happen. Stars are going to rain down upon the earth. If God didn't mean they were going to fall on the earth, why didn't he make it clear? I think he did make it clear. Very clear. The stars are in the heaven above the earth, and if they fall, they're going to have to fall to the earth. These are not shooting stars. These are falling stars that this sixth seal mentions and talks about. As a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when a mighty wind shakes the tree. You know I'm country. I was raised in the country. We had plum trees and pear trees and hickory nut trees. Some of y'all say hickory, but that's the wrong word. It's hickory nut. That's how it's actually pronounced. And peach trees, some of them even, pecan trees. And I've seen this faulty fruit when a spring storm or summer storm would come through. And when that mighty wind got through, there would be some fruit, good fruit, still hanging to the tree limb sometime. But your faulty fruit would be on the ground because it turned loose. And it fell. And so when it says the stars are going to fall like fig trees or like apple trees, that's what I believe. I believe they're just going to rain down upon the earth. They find meteorites every now and then. They'll find plenty of them on this great day when the sixth seal is open, because there's going to be a lot of stardust come falling to the earth in the form of falling stars. I believe that this verse says what it means and means what it says, regardless of what doctors and theologians try to spiritualize it. I believe the heavens are going to split and roll back just like a scroll. You take a scroll and it's got two handles, and what's written on it is rolled inside. And when you spread it, it just opens up and it reveals what's there. And I think it's going to open up like that. I don't have any problem believing the mountains will turn loose. The islands will turn loose. The seas will turn loose. I believe mountains are going to roll across the plains like marbles like balls on a pool table, if you will. They're going to move. They're going to roll. It's going to be rocking, and the stars are going to fall. The moon's going to be blood. The sun's going to be black. And the islands are going to roll around like balls on the floor. And then there's going to be a great prayer meeting, and it's going to be well attended. And it's going to be well attended because they have no other choice. They have no other option. They have no one else to turn to. The kings are going to be there. Great men are going to be there. Millionaires will be there. Rich people are going to be there. Poor people are going to be there. Great captains are going to be there. Mighty men are going to be there. Bondmen and slaves. All men will be there at that prayer meeting. And then at that prayer meeting, they're going to hide themselves in caves and dens and rocks and crevices. And they're going to beg the mountains and the rocks to fall on them. They want to be hidden. But hidden from what? Not the Antichrist. They're not fleeing him. Not the beast. They're not fleeing him. Not the false prophet. They're not fleeing him. Watch what they're fleeing from. They're not even fleeing from Satan. They're fleeing this: from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Now, isn't that amazing? They're not afraid of the devil anymore, but the face of the Lamb that sitteth on the throne is what they're afraid of. These people see the face of Jesus, and it's an hour of mortal fear upon the earth. Revelation 1 and 7 says, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him." There are people who say, well, that's physically impossible, and I point them to the Bible, which says nothing is impossible with God. Every eye shall see the face of the Lamb, and they will seek a hiding place. Let me ask you this. If you're not saved, think it over. If you're not born again, think it over. If you're not washed in the blood, think it over. Now, notice I didn't ask you if you belong to a church or if you were religious or if you embrace some religion. What I asked you was very plainly, are you born again? Are you washed in the blood? And if not, remember this, only the born again are leaving in the rapture. Only the redeemed are leaving in the rapture. Folks, there's going to be lots and lots and lots and lots of folks not making the trip when Jesus comes in the air. All we have to do is look around. All we have to do is listen in the mornings on the highways as cars go by the scores, as we sit in worship with a sign out there that says, "Come worship with us," and they ignore it. All you have to do is look at the films on Sundays of the millions who attend football games and basketball games and volleyball games and every other kind of game where their religion is sport and sports watching. And I'm not condemning sports. I'm condemning worshiping of it. I'm condemning it being your idol or being your God. And I'm saying this. I don't think the football stadiums are going to miss those that leave in the rapture on that Sunday. I really don't. I don't think the soccer stadiums, baseball stadiums, I'm not saying they're not Christians there that are going to be raptured. What I'm saying is watch the masses of them. Listen to the language. See what they're doing and check their lifestyles out. And you're going to see that if you observe fruit, the trip up to heaven is not going to have near as many passengers as some people think it is. I'm convinced of that. And that's why I want you to be sure that you are born again. I do not want to get to heaven and look around and see that you are not there. I want to see you. I want to hug you in heaven and say, "Praise God, praise God. We've made it. We made it. We're here." And not be asking, "Where's so-and-so?" or "Where's such-and-such?" And unless I get the answer, "Well, they're at the throne worshiping Jesus." Well, let's go see them and let's worship him together. You need to be certain that you understand only the born again are going in the rapture. And if you're not born again, you're going to be left behind. What I mean by that is this. If in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, in the flash that it takes for it to happen, if the rapture happened right now, this moment, and it could, it can very well happen at this moment, and I think it will happen in my lifetime. All the signs, everything you want to look, all the sounds are pointing to it. But what I'm saying is this. If it happens right now, will you be gone or will you be here? You can have this pulpit. You're welcome to it. I have no more use for it. I won't be preaching to the lost anymore. I'll be celebrating with the redeemed when the rapture occurs. I won't be in the homes of dying people praying for them and crying with them anymore. I'll be in heaven with my Savior. I won't be trying to make peace between two church members in a church. I'll be at home with Jesus. The born again are going to be caught away, and the lost are going to be left. That's what the Bible teaches us very plainly. The simple question is this. Are you saved or are you not? And if you are not saved, you might want to think about getting saved, because as the Bible tells us, it's going to happen so quickly, you're not going to have time to decide, "Oh, I think I'll go with you." That's why it's in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That's why it's over when it's over and it's accomplished when it's done. But these kings and great men, these rulers and captains, bond men, millionaires, paupers, white men, black men, red men, all men left on this earth are going to beg God to cover them and hide them from the face of Jesus, the Lamb. The Lamb, not Jehovah. The Lamb. The Lamb. Why are they so intent on hiding from the face of the Lamb? Do you remember Calvary? Do you remember what men did to Jesus? Do you remember the beatings, the torture that we've studied and read about? Do you remember the cross? When you look at the cross, can you hear the sound of the nails being driven? Can you see the spit on the beard of Jesus? Can you see his face so marred that even his friends didn't recognize him? Can you hear him cry out, "It is finished"? If you can, then you can understand why they fear the face of the Lamb. Jesus is coming. But this is not the mild-mannered, weak-kneed, milksop Jesus that's being preached. This is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, whose face the earth, men left on the earth, will have to look into. Why? Well, the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? And that simply means no one shall. It's a rhetorical question. Did I get that right, Miss Penny? Rhetorical? It already has an answer. And that is that there will be no one able to stand. Now, just for inference, somehow or another, that doesn't sound like the lovely grandfatherly God who sits in an armchair somewhere over in the corner of heaven and just chuckles at men's sins and ignores their trespasses. That doesn't sound like him. That doesn't sound like the Jesus that the world is teaching. But I'm not here to teach the Jesus that the world is teaching. I'm only here to teach the Jesus that the Bible presents. And the Bible presents Jesus as a lamb, and a lamb filled with the wrath of righteousness. And the great day of his wrath is come. You see, this is the God that the Bible talks about. I make no bones about it, folks. I believe God is love. 1 John 4:8 tells us that God is love. And I preach God, but you see, I preach love, but I don't preach a one-sided gospel. I believe we ought to preach it all. I preach the love of God, the tenderness of God. I'm a testimony to the long-suffering of God. He's put up with me for a lot of years. But I might say there's some of you who are also a testament to the long-suffering of God, that he spared you this long. So I believe in preaching the love of God. But let me tell you what else the Bible says. You know, the Bible's not a buffet line. You don't just get to pick and choose. So let me share some verses with you. This comes from Deuteronomy 32, verses 39 through 43. See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me. This is God speaking. Now, I gave you those verses back there. There is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. You can't get out of God's power. Your arms are too short to box with God. When the Lamb in his wrath comes, it's over, it's over, it's over. Okay? He says, if I whet my glittering sword and mine hand take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies and I will reward them that hate me. I will make mine arrows drunk with blood and my sword shall devour flesh. And that with the blood of the slain and of the captives, from the beginning of revenges upon the enemy, rejoice, O ye nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and will render vengeance to his adversaries and will be merciful unto his land and to his people. You see, that's God too. That's God too. That's another attribute of God, if you will. And what about Hebrews 12 and 29? God's merciful, all right. But Paul preached this, for our God is a consuming fire. What do I do? Ignore that part of it? Do I just leave that part out because it's not politically correct or it doesn't make you feel all fuzzy inside? And listen, from Hebrews 10, 28 through 31. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I'd rather just fall on my knees at Calvary and not worry about all this business. And I'm glad that option is still open today that Jesus is still in the saving business. Now, somebody will read this about the earth rattling and then the earthquakes and the stars falling and the islands moving in the sea, and they're going to say, you know, that's such a catastrophe, it's just not feasible. God wouldn't send such judgment upon the earth. Let's back up just a little bit. Have you forgotten that in the land of Egypt that there was once a great darkness that lasted 3 days before the Israelites were released to cross into Canaan's land? That's in Exodus 10, 21 through 23, in case you want to look at it. What about the total darkness, the darkness of death itself? I believe all over the universe that settled in on that day when Jesus was crucified. The Bible says there was darkness over the earth. And it tells how long it lasted. And then miraculously, it lifted. You believe that? If you believe that, you're not having any trouble with what we just read here in Revelation. And I'm certainly not having any trouble with it because that's what I believe. And what? And by the way, you can find that in Matthew 27, 45. And Zechariah, he speaks about that day that's not going to be clear or dark. And he associates that day with an earthquake at a time when the Lord returns in judgment. That's in Zechariah 14, verses 1 through 7. And what about Joel? Joel writes this in chapter 2, 30 and 31, "And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come." Ruh-roh. There's another tie-in. Isn't it amazing that the writers of the Bible, that they're teaching all lines up side by side? There's a reason for that. They're not the author of it. They just wrote it down as the Holy Spirit inspired them to write it. That's why it's all consistent, and that's why it's all true in my mind. And Isaiah, look at Isaiah 13, 9 and 10. Isaiah said, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine." I don't see anything in there inconsistent with what I just read in Revelation. It all adds up. And there's this in Isaiah 34 and 4, "And all the host of heaven..." By the way, you know who the host of heaven is here? It's the stars, the moon, the sun. "And all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down, as the leaf falleth off from the vine, and as a falling fig from the fig tree." Isn't that unique? There it is, consistent again, the Word of God. And that's written thousands of years before Revelation is penned. But don't worry, it's the same author. So it's the same thought frame, the same tangible line of truth. So what we're seeing here is the picture of earth pains of travail. Earth is about to give forth another time, and she's going through travail. And that time is going to be what? Well, the millennial reign, the 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth. And earth's getting ready for that. When all these things are beginning to happen, there's a reason for all that God does. And Jesus referred to this time in Matthew 24 and verse 29. He said, "In those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. The stars shall fall from the heavens, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken." Sounds consistent to me. How about you? It does to me. Every trail I take leads me back to Revelation and the truth of what's been spoken here. So let me point out that the hand of Almighty God is going to shake this earth in a giant convulsion. When the day of the judgment of Almighty God becomes a reality, the peoples of earth, in fear and terror, are going to run to the caves and the dens and the hillsides looking for shelter. And they're going to cry out for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them and say, "Hide me from the face of the Lamb." Interesting that today we who worship Jesus seek his face. I come to church to seek the face of Jesus. I come to church to seek his blessing. I come to church to feel his presence. I come to church to be strengthened. I come to church to learn. I come to church to be comforted. I come to church because I love God's people. I come to church to see Jesus in God's people. But in the sixth seal, not only do they not come to church, notice this, they don't pray for Jesus to save them. They pray for the caves and the rocks to hide them. The only people who have a hiding place are those people who are hiding in Jesus. The rest of the world has no hiding place. The face of the Lamb, the wrath of the Lamb has come, and you're not going, those who are left are not going to be able to miss it. That is the face of the Lamb. My dear people, there's a great question preachers need to ask. And it was asked in a song years ago. And that song, Miss Penny, is, "Are You Ready?" Are you ready for the judgment day? You know, one thing that my heart thrills is, I've already had my judgment day. It happened at Calvary 2,000 years ago when Jesus, upon an old rugged cross, shed his precious blood. And even though it would be 2,000 years later, my judgment was completed at Calvary. Because you see, the wrath of God was poured out on the Lamb. And now the wrath of the Lamb, here in the sixth seal, will be poured out on men who have rejected the Lamb. Is the Lamb not justified in what he's doing? Are not the God-haters do this? Those who were under the throne, do you remember last week I told you that they cried out to God and they said, "How long, O Lord, how long wilt thou not repay?" And the voice that spoke back to them said, "Yet a little while." Meaning that there were others yet to be martyred. And that when all of them were there under the sea of glass, what's going to happen? The wrath of the Lamb has come to the earth. And here he is in this sixth seal. Why should we find it so strange that one who could offer such love and pardon can also, as God, offer such wrath and punishment to those who have trodden through the blood of the Son of God? And really, that's what rejectors of Christ have done. They've counted the blood unworthy. They've counted the church unworthy. They've counted the Bible unworthy. But the church and the Bible are not as important in this context. It's the blood of Jesus that they have walked through on their way to hell. Now, those who preach differently need to read the Bible. This wrath of the Lamb, does this sound like someone who's offering a second chance or a third chance? Or a fourth chance to miss hell? It's not what I'm reading. Not at all what I'm reading. I'll tell you this about chances and second chances and third chances. You better take the first chance you get to believe in Jesus. Because you may not get a second chance or a third chance or a fourth chance. And I'm not staking the rest of my existence on some theory that I might be able to be saved by a second, third, or fourth chance because of the mercy and kindness of God. Because what I'm reading is that in the sixth seal, all the people left upon the face of the earth are going to run to the mountains and the rocks and the caves and cry out, "Don't save me, Jesus. Hide me, rock. Hide me. Shield me from the face of the Lamb." I think that's the most incredible juxtaposition I've ever read about. That in one moment, we who have been saved run to the face of the Lamb, and those who have rejected and lived into tribulation period are going to cry out to be hidden from the face of the Lamb. Is that not the antithesis? Here we are as preachers in the age of grace preaching that we come to Jesus. And there they are, just 1 second after the rapture. And when the sixth seal is open, they'll be begging to be hid from the face of God. You know, the only thing that needs to be hid is sin. That's the only thing we try to hide. Only when we've done wrong do we try to hide something. When we do right, we're glad to see it in public view. No little child runs to his mother and says, "I'm sorry," when he does something right. He runs to his mother and says, "I'm sorry," when he's done something wrong. You see this image in this picture? And they're going to flee from the face of God. There was a little boy and his little sister who occasionally went to stay with their grandmother, and their grandmother had this big old red Rhode Island rooster. Some of you know what I'm talking about now. They grow to be pretty good size. Every now and then, after a little age, they can get a little mean with kids. And one day, the boy and the little girl were outside playing, and this old Rhode Island red rooster made a pass at the little girl, and the boy was so enraged by it that he slugged that Rhode Island red rooster right upside the head and killed him graveyard dead, right there. Immediately, the little boy was in shock and in tears. And the little girl told him, and these are sisters and brothers, okay? Watch this. A little sister tells him, says, "If you'll do the dishes the rest of the week, I won't tell Grandma you killed the rooster." So they were trading every night. So it was her time that night. So the little boy went inside, and when the dishes were set, he walked over there and began to wash the dishes. Grandmother watched, but he washed the dishes. The next night, same thing. And the next night. And the next night. And finally, on the fifth night, he was over there washing the dishes, and he looked up at Grandma, and he said, "Grandma, I have to tell you something." And she said, "What's that?" "I killed your rooster." And she said, "I know. I was looking out the window when you hit him." Folks, you can't hide anything from God. We might as well just go tell Jesus. Just go tell him, because he already knows. And we can go tell him and relieve us and take the burden off of us and take away the guilt. Can you imagine how wonderful that little boy felt when he found out that Grandma already knew? Of course, he was angry at his sister, but nonetheless, he felt good that his conscience was relieved. I want to tell you this. If you don't know Jesus, I can tell you how to get your conscience relieved. Because you know what God's going to say to you? "I saw you when you killed the rooster. I saw you when you did it." So this is the sixth seal. I know that judgment day is coming. Amos said, "Prepare to meet thy God," the prophet Amos. And we're told how. John the apostle wrote this in chapter 5, verse 24. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." I hope I have been faithful in presenting the gospel to every one of you. I hope not a one of you looks around and finds your church empty and you gone here, still here, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. But if you do, don't you dare point your finger at me. I'm telling you, Jesus saves, and Jesus is the only way. And except a man be born again, he cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Thank you for listening to me tonight. That's my message for you. Brother Paul, I'll ask you again, if you would lead us in a verse of invitation. If you're not saved, I urge you, if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you,